I will ask you to keep your Bibles open at Romans chapter 8, and we will with frequency be referring to this section of God's Word, and in particular to one of the verses that have been read in your hearing. When our dear sister Glenda Shales wrote, "He is in our midst," she not only was expressing something that I'm confident would have come from Glenda's heart, but she was expressing a great spiritual truth. Why are we here today? Well, because He, our Lord, is in our midst. He's promised that. Even if there were only two or three that were gathered together, He said, "There I am in their midst." How thankful, how blessed we are to know that that is true. Well, a couple of other things before I would like for us to direct our attention to our study of the Holy Spirit. We're aware of the fact that this last week has been a week of achievement for many of our young people. I hope I've not overlooked anybody. There have been three graduates, Rue and Jessica and Sean. We congratulate each one of them, and we're aware of the fact that while we're going to be, I think, retaining two of our graduates, Jessica is going to go to University of West Virginia, and from what she has told me, she's going to very shortly be traveling back and forth there, and then in a very short time, a few weeks, she will be moving there and will be attending the university. And we wish her well, all of the graduates. I want you to know that. We wish all of you not only congratulations for your achievement, but success for further days in whatever you do. I know your parents, their minds and their hearts go with you, and whatever you achieve, why, let it be for good. Keep yourselves pure. Keep yourself most of all as servants of God wherever you are. But, you know, in the midst of all of this, we may overlook Melissa Foy. And we've had Melissa to be with us, to in every way be of service to God and to us for, a year and more, and we're going to miss Melissa. She will be moving to the Nashville area. And I guess what it means for us, while we will be thinking of our young people that are away, that means, young people, we're going to have to work all the harder to get more young folks so that we are continually blessed with these that are filled with joy and enthusiasm and zeal for doing God's will. Anyway, with that in mind, come back tonight. I hope I'm going to have a good sermon. I'm going to try. We will be studying together, and our lesson will be interspersed with the singing of spiritual songs. We're going to be talking about loving Jesus. Do you love Jesus? It will do you good to come. Well, all of that now brings us to our text in Romans chapter 8, and this will be the last of our series concerning the Holy Spirit as a part of the Godhead, at least for the present time. If you have further things that you would like for us to study and explore, I will try my best to have lessons like that as well. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Without a shadow of a doubt, the Scriptures teach us that the Spirit of God is to dwell in the hearts of every Christian. We read verse 9 of Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I hope you realize the emphasis that is being placed here on the part that the Holy Spirit plays. You're not in the flesh. You're not carnal. You're not living, of course, according to the course of this world, but you are living according to the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then notice the emphasis. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does that mean? He is none of his. So, I suppose that almost everyone that we are going to be talking with about this subject who is the least bit familiar with Scripture is going to agree, yes, those who are the children of God have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which the context clearly shows he is discussing, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her. And if I may say so right at the outset, that's not the problem. So far as I know, it never has been the problem for everyone that believes the Scripture. But the question comes down to, well, first of all, how? How? Oh, so many, many of our religious friends, when we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, immediately see signs and miracles and wonders. And they're taught to pray that they would have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, because the Holy Spirit is going to enable them to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit, possibly, if he is really dwelling in them, is going to enable them to lay their hands on the sick and make them well. But there's just all kinds of things. Being able to prophesy, being able to speak in tongues, and on and on. And those who believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense, they say, he's with me every day. He is the one that will, whenever I'm parking my car, for instance, he will lead me to a parking meter that's already got time on it. And we begin to say, what height of foolishness is this when people believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they think here the Holy Spirit is doing all kinds of marvelous, wonderful things for them. And then Also, people are going to say, well, when you talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then it is something that is better felt than told. And really, you cannot explain it at all. So there is this great mystery. And maybe as we have gone over our lessons thus far about the Holy Spirit, you may have said, well, I still don't understand everything about that. And then among our brethren, there has been great controversy. Romans 8 and verse 9. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally? And there has been all kinds of discussion and controversy about, well, I have to say, and you may already get mad at me, I have to say, I don't know how the Holy Spirit would dwell in us in any other way than personally. But whenever you talk about personally, are you talking about the fact that distinctively and here the Holy Spirit has somehow left the realm of the heavenly and He is just right there with you? In more recent years, at least to my knowledge, there have been some of our brethren that have said, well, it is true that the Holy Spirit dwelt in Christians in the first century, but He no longer dwells in them. Now, I don't believe that, I have to tell you at the outset, but I do invite you to have just as open a mind as you can as we begin our study. And the very first point that I think that is vital to our understanding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to recognize, well, really, this isn't so strange or new to us after all, because the Bible clearly tells us that when one becomes obedient to God, when one is a follower of God and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, the Godhead dwells in us. For instance, if someone were to say, is it possible that God, our Heavenly Father, would abide with us, that He would dwell with us? And, you know, almost without hesitation, we say, yes, God lives, God dwells in the heart of the Christian. But let's look at least one scripture, 1 John 4, verse 15 and 16, and notice how it is stated there. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Well, what about this? Every child of God, all of those who truly confess that Jesus is Lord, all of those who have this kind of love that the Bible requires, God abides in him, and he in God. I think without hesitation, regardless of the views that I have mentioned at the outset, if you were to ask someone that considers themselves a Christian, is God living in your heart? And they would say, well, yes, God abides with me. Well, that's according to Scripture. And while an individual may make a false claim, he may think God is abiding with him and not really, but that does not change the fact that the Scriptures fully, amply teach, are you one of His children? If you do, God abides in you. Well, what about Jesus, our Savior? Now, He's no longer here on earth, and we can't see Him in that sense of the word, but is there a way in which Christ dwells in the Christian? And yes, again, if you're familiar with Scripture, you say, Brother Tope, I know one Scripture that is such a good one, Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, does Christ dwell in the heart of the Christian? Well, you say, Gene, he better dwell in your heart. Christ dwells in our heart through faith every day. You know that is so. Every day with the child of God, Christ is not only as real as if He were your next door neighbor. We think of Christ, we meditate upon Him, and oh, in so many ways that we will talk about tonight, we say Christ is real. He's not dead. He is real, and He dwells in our hearts through faith. Well, do you remember some of the things that we've talked about the Godhead? A question that I have always wanted to ask folks that say, you know, we do have God dwelling in us and we do have Christ dwelling in us. Well, the question I wanted to ask is, well, how could you have one without the other? How can you have God dwelling in you and not have Christ dwelling in you? A passage that I almost overlooked. Look at John, the 14th chapter, the Gospel of John. Notice how this is spelled out in Scripture for us. And to me, it just helps me a great deal. In verses 23 and 24, John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Oh, Everyone who keeps the words of Christ has this promise. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It follows then. I do not see any other way that we could go about that. If we consider our text in Romans 8, God dwells in the Christian, Christ dwells in the Christian, does it not follow then that third person of the Godhead also dwells in us? Well, as I say, we're not left in doubt. The very reason why we chose the text that we chose, Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Look over, if you're wanting a second scripture, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. How does God dwell in our heart? Well, whenever we receive His Word, how does Christ dwell in our heart? Somebody says, by faith. But our passage there in John 14 taught it is through obedience to the words of Christ. How about the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you receive Him at the same time that you receive God and you receive Christ? And it doesn't have to do with miracles at all. Acts chapter 5, and this is just one of a number of passages. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 through 32 is the passage that I have down. Received through obedience. The God of our fathers, Peter says, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now 32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When we read the words of the Holy Spirit and we're obedient to it, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What if I ask you to take a blank piece of paper right now and I were to say to you, list the benefits that you receive from having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Could you do it? Could you do it? Somebody says, all right, now, here we are at this point. You have demonstrated that if anyone is a child of God, he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. What does he do? What is the benefit? We've got a third question about how do we know, but we're not finished with the lesson yet. What are the benefits? Well, let's stay right here in Romans chapter 8 for at least a moment. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us. Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Why, if we did not have the leading of the Holy Spirit as He teaches us in His Word, we would not know how to go. How do you know how you ought to live as a Christian? Well, the Holy Spirit tells you how, doesn't He? He's leading you. All right, well, what else? Do you know that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God? Come down now to verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Look at verse 16 again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How is that? How is that done? Do you know that it is right at this point that our denominational friends begin to teach error? Do you know why? Well, they change one of the words. My text says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But that's not what the average person thinks. They say, no, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit. Oh, there's a big difference between with and to, isn't there? If I talk about the Holy Spirit bearing witness to my spirit, that means that I will tell my neighbors, do you know the Holy Spirit whispered to me? And he said, you're one of God's children. But that's not what this passage is saying at all. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, how could that be? Well, we've already testified in other lessons that it was the Holy Spirit that led the apostles into all truth, John 16:13, that it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the apostles and these inspired men wrote the words of the New Testament. Well, how does that fit into anything? Well, in this inspired teaching of the Holy Spirit, question, does he tell people what to do in order to become God's children? You say, well, sure, Brother Tope, you preach that every Sunday when you say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When you say Peter's words were, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we say, yes, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. How does one become one of the children of God? Well, as he hears the gospel, he has to believe it. If an individual will not believe it, they can't be saved. Well, must an individual repent of their sins? Yes, how do we know? Well, the Holy Spirit says so. That's the witness, that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Well, then that last point that folks just want to argue up and down about, do you have to be baptized in order to become one of God's children? And the witness of the Holy Spirit is just replete. As many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Where do all of those things come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. That's where they come from. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Well, now then, how about him bearing witness with my spirit? Well, dear friend, that's exactly where you come in. That's just right there. Now, have you done what the Holy Spirit has commanded you to do? Well, you kind of have a checklist. Now, this is something you can write down. Have I heard the gospel? And almost everyone, I guess every one of us can say, yes, we've heard the gospel. We've heard those words of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you believe them? Well, if I can say yes, you know you got a yes or no up there on your page. If you can say yes, I have believed the words of the Holy Spirit. I believe the God of the Bible. I believe His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe everything that He tells me to do. Well, have I repented of my sins? Well, this is your witness. This is your testimony. And if you say, no, there has been no repentance on my part, well, what's that tell you? Well, that tells you you haven't done what the Holy Spirit has told you to do. Well, some folks, they're able to get right on along in that checklist, but when they come to the matter of, have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? They say, well, I can remember back when I was in that denomination and I was baptized. Well, was it for the remission of sin? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. That church said I had to do it, but I did not hear very much about for the forgiveness of sin. Well, have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Recognizing that it is only at this point. Listen, a few weeks ago, I had a discussion with three very, very religious folks. And they were all teaching you become a Christian before you're baptized. They said, well, our book says here, and I quoted the place in the book for them. They said, well, our book here says you just pray. Well, you can look throughout your New Testament and you won't find that witness of the Holy Spirit. But the testimony of the Holy Spirit, without a doubt, does say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, you can't argue with the Holy Spirit, can you? All right, so here you got your checklist. Here's the testimony of the Holy Spirit over here saying, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And here I am over here. Here's my testimony now. Here's my witness. Have I done what the Holy Spirit has told me to do? And bless your sweethearts, if you can say, yes, Brother Gene, here's the testimony of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way that I can become a child of God. This is the way in which I can have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in me. And I am able to say, you know, on that basis, I've done that. Well, what is all of that? What is all of this we've talked about? The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. That's just how simple all of that is. Well, you say, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, in this case, this is something the Holy Spirit does that we are not involved in directly. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in our prayers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever found yourself in that position? You have a great problem in front of you, and you really don't know how to pray as you ought to pray. And he says, but the Spirit Himself, verse 26, the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Do you know the Holy Spirit produces fruit in your life? Now, you know, I'm not talking about grapes and apples, but look over at Galatians chapter 5. And there in this chapter, he's going to talk about the works of the flesh and all of those shameful, evil things that are involved. But in the latter part of Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me ask you right now, how do you want your life to be? You want it to be filled with hatred and envy, of quarreling, of every day getting up and saying, I'm going to have to fight with somebody today. And you become all crippled in your mind, and you become just so, out of love with everything. Is that what you want your life to be? Or do you want it to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit? What are those again? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you say, oh, Brother Gene, I can have all of those without becoming a Christian. And the answer is, no, you can't. No, you can't. And I'll fight you on it. I'll fight you on it. You can have peace as long as everything's going all right in your life. Family's well, they're all beautiful, you got a good job, and everything's just going along, Richard hunky-dory. All right. Richard said he never ever heard that word until I started to use it. Okay. How are you going to get along whenever you're sick? How are you going to get along whenever your companion in life is sick? How are you going to get along whenever the weather's bad? How are you going to get along whenever you got a lot of angry people out there quarreling with you? Do you know that those who have the fruits of the Spirit, that they're the loveliest people in all the world? They have love, they have joy, they have peace, they're gentle, they're filled with kindness and goodness and self-control. Does the Holy Spirit do anything whenever he dwells in us? Oh, sure, sure. How do you know whether you have the Holy Spirit? Well, not through feelings. Not through feelings. I don't want to go that route. My religious friends, they make an awful lot of brags. They say, oh, I know I've got the Holy Spirit because he did this and that and the other thing for me. He got me a new house and he got me new clothes. And no, no, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. Not through feelings. Not through emotions. How do I know that every child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? Because God says so. Because God says so. I don't have to have any other testimony than that. But I do have further testimony. I know the Holy Spirit dwells in me if I can confidently say, because I've obeyed the Holy Spirit. Now, my dear friend, I love every one of you, but if in your heart you have to say, I have not obeyed the Holy Spirit, you can't have him. You can't have him. If you are producing in your life, not in the life of your mate or your mother and father or whatever, not in the person sitting next to you. If in your life, if you are producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that is God's testimony to you. I've only got one question really to ask everybody. Would you like to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Now, you can start off that way and you can quench the Holy Spirit. We noticed that in a previous lesson. If you started off with the Holy Spirit in your life and you began to live contrary to his teaching, you can just smother him altogether. Don't do that. Don't you want to have the Holy Spirit with you and in you? We plead with you. Obey the words of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do that this very day. Determine you're going to turn away from every immorality and from every religious error and be baptized to put him on. We beg you to do that. Leon, lead us, please, in that song. Won't you stand and come?